I'd like to speak this morning about the woman caught in adultery. It's perhaps one of the most well-known passages in the Gospels, yet it is curious that in some manuscripts, verse 53 of John 7 up to verse 11 of John 8 are missing. But there's good reason to believe that it was indeed in the original canon of Scripture, and indeed it's contained in one document. It was in the Arabic and Ethiopic versions and in the harmonies of Tatian and Ammonius. And the harmonies of Tatian he lived in the year 160. So it was about 60 years thereabouts since John the Evangelist, who wrote John's Gospel, his letters, and the book of Revelation, within 60 years of his passing. There are good reasons why to believe that this is authentic. It also seems to tie in with the context of the Gospel. It would be strange if you were to read John's Gospel with it missing. I think you would find going from John 7, verse 52, to straight into John 12, that you would think, what has been taken out? So this we can take as part of the canon of Scripture. And there may be reasons why people would want to remove it. They may feel that scribes may have felt that it undermines the law against adultery, because this woman was not stoned. But I think we'll find that it does nothing of the sort, that this is so important because it's a demonstration of the wonder of the Gospel, but also it's a demonstration of the human heart. It's a phrase from this passage has entered into the English language, hasn't it? And that is, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And that's the verse that brought me to this passage. So may the Lord bless this passage to our consideration this morning. Well, we see that the Lord Jesus, at the beginning of the chapter, he went to the Mount of Olives. We don't know what he was doing there. Was he praying all night? Was it that no one would ask him into their houses? He had no place to lay his head. And we read in chapter 7, verse 53, that his detractors, they all had a home to go to. Lord Jesus had nowhere to call his home, and as his death approached, it must have become even harder for him to find a willing house owner to welcome him in because of the risk to themselves. But the Lord Jesus then, he retired. He was willing to, if necessary, spend the night in the Mount of Olives, and we know that he spent nights in prayer, and it is a good thing, isn't it, whenever we have issues and burdens, to take it to the Lord in prayer. Well, also it's good, isn't it, to be found in God's house early in the morning, as we find in verse 2. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. Well, it's one of those alls in the Bible that can't mean every person. Not everybody would have fitted into the temple, but all kinds of people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. A wonderful thing, isn't it, to be taught by the Lord Jesus. And reminds me of Luke chapter 10, and it's perhaps just something for us to consider. The end of Luke chapter 10, we have that short account of Mary and Martha, who were the sisters of Lazarus, who the Lord raised from the dead. And when the Lord Jesus came into her house, well, Martha received her into the house, but then went and spent her time preparing for the meal. And she complained that her sister wouldn't help her. What was her sister Mary doing? She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And the Lord rebuked Martha, not Mary, for not helping. And he said to Martha, 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 thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Friends, when we go to the house of God and we make it our priority to study God's word, to be about prayer, and to be about the business of the Lord, that is the better part, isn't it? How easy it is, even on the Lord's Day, to have excuses. Perhaps it's a piece of work that we find most pressing. Perhaps it's a friend in need. Perhaps it's duties that we haven't attended to during the week. And we think these things are more important than being in the house of God. There's nothing more important. We're to seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all the things that we need will be added unto us. May I commend all of us to keep that priority. If you seek first God's kingdom, if you are where the Lord would have you be, if you are in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, there is the blessing. The blessing will be found nowhere else. So he sat down and he taught the people. But he was not to be left in peace for long. This is it's a description of the human heart, isn't it? That there are those who won't hear the word of the Lord. They won't receive it into their hearts. And here we have the scribes and the Pharisees. They're marked by their hypocrisy. The Lord Jesus said in another place, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." They sought to justify themselves. And this is a classic example of them doing the same again. And so tempting, isn't it, for us to sit here this morning thinking we would never do the same. These scribes and Pharisees, how could they have the nerve to test the Lord Jesus in this way? Well, I think as we go through, we will need to be careful about our judgments on this matter. Because it's so easy, isn't it, for us to forget ourselves when we see the sins of others. Whether this was a trap or not, I don't know. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. You might notice the first point is that, again, to coin a phrase which doesn't come from Scripture that you may well be familiar with, it takes two to tango. Where is the man who was committing adultery with this woman? We're not told. The woman was brought. She had been taken in adultery, caught red-handed. Maybe she was in a state of undress when she was hauled into the temple to be presented to the Lord Jesus. So she is placed in the midst, and one doesn't know what was going through this poor woman's mind. Brought before the heads of the people, the Pharisees pointing the finger at her and her wickedness. And indeed, adultery is a wicked crime. It is a tragedy that in our land, adultery is not marked by any punishment at all. And we have, tragically, a prime minister who is living in open adultery with his mistress. And certainly when he started his term as prime minister, he was still married to his second wife. How tragic that these things are not held seriously. And there is no understanding of what sin is and its consequences. We cannot downplay its seriousness. And so they thought they had a cause against the Lord Jesus, and they seemed to ingratiate themselves by calling him master. Was he their master? Was he these Pharisees' master? Is he any hypocrite's master? He is not. It was a false piece of flattery to the Lord Jesus. This woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And this was the test that they had for the Lord Jesus. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? And it indeed is written in the law that it would be a person, the only person who would be stoned would be someone who wasn't in fact married when they committed the act, but was betrothed. And we found that in Deuteronomy 22, verses 23 and 24. We can look at briefly. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto an husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate, and ye shall stone them with stones, that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so thou shalt put away evil from among you. Again, it emphasizes that both should be taken, both should be stoned. And yet here we have in this passage no evidence of the man. Was he another Pharisee, perhaps? Maybe it was one of their friends. They didn't want to get him in trouble. And they were partial. And friends, it's easy for us to be partial in judgment, isn't it? It's easy for us to blame somebody else's sin more harshly, because it's someone that we have no duty towards, perhaps no regard for. And then if it's someone we love very much, it's very dear to us, even it could be our own family, a close friend, a close work colleague, but we overlook their sin because we love them so much. How careful we have to be. How careless these Pharisees were. They opened themselves already, hadn't they, to their hypocrisy, that they just brought the one and not the other to the Lord Jesus. And they cited the law that she had broken. They cited the punishment that she should receive. And now they brought it to the Lord Jesus. It seemed as though he was caught. He who had been preaching a gospel of repentance and grace for the forgiveness of sins was confronted with the stark realities of the law and its requirements. And he was being asked, were you going to break those commandments? In John 18, you'll see that the Jews could not, in fact, put anyone to death at that time because they were under the Roman jurisdiction. They would have to have gone to the Romans to do that. Yet they were asking the Lord Jesus to allow a stoning to take place that would have broken the law of the land, would have run contrary to his message. And yet here was this law. And friends, there is a law for all of us. But the penalty of that law, of breaking that law, is not that we should go before the authorities and lose our lives. The penalty of the divine law for us, when broken, is that we will go to hell. That is where sin is punished. That is where every individual deserves to go, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is not one righteous, no, not one. None of us can stand before God and plead that we have kept his law. We can be quite sure this was not the only law that demanded death by its breaching. But this is the law they relied upon. Friends, it's a very serious thing to break God's law. And they were requiring the Lord Jesus to bring instant execution to this woman. What do we do when we are provoked by those who might have wrong motives towards us? Do we react immediately? It's so easy, isn't it, for us to be provoked to anger. It's easy for us to assume wrong motives and to act on those. What did the Lord Jesus do? He didn't react, did he? And sometimes, friends, that is the way we should be as well. He stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Many have speculated what he wrote. We don't know, so I won't add to those speculations. But what he didn't do is he didn't reply immediately. May I suggest, when we are faced, if we are faced with such difficulties, where we have people who are trying to catch us out, people who we sense are not right in their spirits towards us, that we pause, as the Lord Jesus did, and we take the matter in prayer to the Lord, to ask him to grant us wisdom as we try to resolve how to deal with the issue. And then he, having ignored them, they kept pressing him. They wouldn't let him go. They were determined to press home their point. They thought they had him. They thought they had him trapped. And so they pressed him for an answer. Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. He had seen through their behavior. He'd seen what really lay at the root, at the heart of their thinking. They were using this woman not to bring justice, not because they wanted to see God's kingdom extended and righteousness exalted. But they were really using this woman as a shield to their own sin. They didn't want to look inside, so they looked outside. And friends, isn't that easy for us to do? Looking inside can be very uncomfortable. We know that from what the Lord Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7. And perhaps I can remind us, just so that we don't forget. Judge not, that ye be not judged. This is how chapter 7 begins. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. It's extraordinary how God will turn back on us ways in which we wrong others by our judgments against them. We will find, in due course, it may take a little time, but God will cause something to happen to us, which is exactly what we've done to somebody else. It's a sobering thought. If we look back through our own Christian lives, we'll find it to be true. When we have not wanted to look at ourselves, and we've been quick to point out another person's fault and failing, that someone then somehow down the line, the Lord will turn the tables to make us look at ourselves. Verse 3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? Note, a mote is a speck, like a bit of sawdust in thy brother's eye. And sometimes people do have something in their eye, don't they? And they say, could you help me? I've got a fly in my eye. And they can't get it out. And so you look and you see the speck and you help very tenderly and delicately to remove it, perhaps with the corner of a paper tissue. That's what we're talking about. That's the speck. But of course, if we're wearing dark glasses, if we have something else in front of our eyes, we can't see, can we? Of course we can't see. We need to remove. We need to have clear vision if we're going to take that speck out of somebody else's eye. Especially when we think of the delicacy of what we're doing. And look, he speaks, you know, to take a speck out of another's eye, you requires just, as I said, perhaps the corner of a tissue. But the beam that's in my own eye, a beam, how do I remove a beam? I need help. I need someone to help lift it. I might need a crane to lift that beam out of my eye. Does that apply? Could that apply to us? Verse 5. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Friends, I hope that's a lesson that we will all consider. Because this is what these Pharisees were guilty of. You see, we see that because what happens next? You see, having told them that he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone, it did actually cause them to think. They did that. They had that to their credit. But they then had to think, hang on a minute. Adultery. The Lord Jesus, of course, had defined adultery, hadn't he? Again, in the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe they were thinking of that. To have merely a look, a sinful look at somebody. A desire to have somebody that you're not married to. Just a fleeting thought. That is adultery. See, in Romans 2, Paul, in seeking to show the Jews that they were the same sinners as Gentiles, he asks them this question to the teachers of the law. He said, verse 22, thou that sayest, a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Had these very Pharisees, perhaps, actually committed the same sin as this woman? Well, it seems as though they had. Because as he stooped to write on the ground again, after verse 8, we see that one by one, their consciences prick them. And friends, you know that the conscience is a friend of God. Did you know that? Your conscience is a friend of God because it is showing us what God thinks of our sin. And really, it's a friend of ours too. See, it's an awful thing having a guilty conscience, isn't it? Because you know you've done wrong and you can't do anything about it because you try and excuse yourself, you try and justify yourself, but still you have this nagging pull in your conscience that you've done wrong. They were convicted by their own conscience. And they went out. They couldn't, as the law required, cast the first stone. You see, the witnesses were meant to cast the first stone. They were meant to stone the person caught in adultery. But, of course, they couldn't, because they realized they were as guilty as the woman they wanted to stone. So they went out, one by one. And isn't it interesting that they didn't go out the youngest first? They went out the oldest. I wonder why it was the oldest first. Maybe the oldest had so many sins. And as you go on in the Christian life, I think you realize your own sinfulness more and more. How wretched, the wretched man that I am. That is the Christian. Because he increasingly gets shown the holiness of God, and you realize the contrast. If you think that we just go on thinking of how sinful other people are, and I'm glad I've got it right, I'm glad I'm going on as a Christian, faithful Christian, and I'm not sinning like I used to, is that really the right way we should be viewing ourselves? I believe that we get shown the sheer sinfulness of sin. More and more, we get shown our own unworthiness as we go on in the Christian life. And that's how God deals with us, because we then realize we can't rely on ourselves, that we need the grace of God to come in and to give us grace to live holy lives. And so they went out, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. Isn't it sad that it's as if that we were all gathered here and the Lord Jesus perhaps was saying, even perhaps from the pulpit, saying, well, he who is without sin casts out the first stone, and what do? They leave the building, still with their guilty consciences, left untouched. The guilt's weighing them down, and yes, they'll brush it off, perhaps they'll go back to their friend's house and they'll complain about the Lord Jesus, but they won't have dealt with that guilty conscience. No, guilty consciences can be discharged. Guilty consciences can be made whole again. It's what happens when we confess our sins to the Lord Jesus. It's when we come as sinners to the throne of grace, we acknowledge our sin, we plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask the Lord to forgive us. And that's what he says he will do in 1 John. Just the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. Very well-known verses, I know, but always worth reminding ourselves of. If we confess our sins, verse 9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. How sad that those Pharisees wouldn't avail themselves of the forgiveness that they may have obtained from the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, let us not leave this place with guilty consciences left unanswered. But may those consciences work in us repentance to the Lord Jesus, where we will confess our sin to him and we may leave here lightened with those consciences cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. This woman who must have been expecting the worst, and yet now she was standing. And there was one judge before her, one judge able to pass sentence upon her, for the Lord Jesus was without any sin. Verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And the Lord Jesus had caused these accusers, these hypocrites, to see their own hearts. Friends, we need to examine our hearts too, don't we? When we are quick to look at others and see their faults, is it because we are too slow to look at our own? Well, verse 11, her answer, there was no man who was condemning her. And she said, no man, Lord. Of course, no man was, but the Lord was standing there. He was more than the man though, wasn't he? He was fully man, but he was also God. There she was, standing before God. What would he say? And spake Jesus again unto them. And then Jesus said unto her, verse 11, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Here was a woman who was aware of her sin, who was plainly repentant. She was not to be judged for it. She was to go uncondemned. Why? Had the Lord changed the covenant? No. This was the same covenant. The covenant of grace announced to Adam in the garden that the seed of the woman would bruise Satan's head. And it was administered again at Noah's time. It was the covenant of common grace to all mankind, that the Lord would not destroy the earth again by floods, that there would be protection for men from animals, and that there would be a penalty for taking men's lives to protect them from wicked men on the earth, and the establishment of government to preserve the world. And then there was a covenant to Abraham, a covenant between God and man, that his seed would bless all nations. Of course, that was speaking of the seed of the Lord Jesus. And we are his spiritual seed who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there was the Mosaic covenant. And some people believe that that was a covenant of works, that if you keep the law, you'll go to heaven. But it wasn't. It was a further administration to show the exceeding sinfulness of sin. But no man was ever saved by keeping the law. No man could keep the law. A man was only ever saved by believing that a Messiah would come and take away their sins. So we have the Messiah coming forth and showing what the law was directing us to. For the law is our schoolmaster that leads us to Christ, as we read in Galatians 3, verse 24. So here was the woman before Almighty God, but by God's grace, he was the mediator. God the Son, fully God and fully man, sent to be our mediator, sent to pay for the sins of the world, that a guilty sinner like this woman, who repented of her sins, who saw the depravity of her sin, would be forgiven. And so she went away forgiven. But there was almost a sting in the tail, wasn't there? Go and sin no more. A true convert will not return like a dog to its vomit. A true convert will put their past behind them, and they will seek to serve Christ with a full heart, and they will shun sin. That is the testimony of a true Christian. Friends, I hope that is a challenge to us this morning. Have you given your heart to Jesus Christ? He is the only one who can forgive us our sins. And there is no man or woman or child who has not sinned, but the Lord Jesus Christ. He today can give you that forgiveness that he offered the woman caught in adultery. But you need to be willing to change your life, to repent of your sin, to, when in that repentance, turn your back on it, that you may walk anew with Christ. He giving us the strength to obey his commands, all his commands summed up in those 10 commandments. They're still valid today, friends. We need to keep them. And one of those commands is the Lord's Day, to keep it holy. This is the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, not the seventh, the first day of the week. Because it's the day that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. Every one of his commandments is for us today. May we look to Christ by his Holy Spirit to give us grace to live godly lives. And just going back to verse 7. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Let us remember how important it is that when we are seeking to accuse others, that we have thoroughly searched ourselves. Are we being consistent? Are we being consistent with our own standards? Are we being consistent with the standards by which we would judge others? For don't forget, the male was never brought before Christ. Inconsistency in these Pharisees, partiality by these Pharisees, it would appear. Let partiality have no place amongst us. And let us always examine ourselves before we look to judge others. Amen. I think we might change the last hymn. Do you mind? Is there a heart that is waiting? Can you let me just... it's in Redemption Hymn. Do we have Redemption Hymnal? Who doesn't have Redemption Hymnal? Okay, we'll get some. It's number 361 in those. Do you? Three, six, one in Redemption Hymnal.